Exodus, not Ezekiel, Exodus this time, and we're going to be picking it up about chapter 6, verse 28, and it kind of falls in line. We had gone through before about, the call of Moses and then the disappointment of Moses, and he goes before the Lord and he starts crying before the Lord, "Lord, you said that you were going to release your people and we're still in bondage. In fact, our lot is doubled." And so the Lord then just, "Okay, Moses, be cool." You'd think that, the Lord would be angry. He'd be saying, "Look, I told you to do something, now go ahead and do it." And I find myself, that's not the way the Lord does it. The Lord is so gentle. He knows our frame. He knows our frustrations. And he puts us into that place where we have to trust him. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we open up your word today. We do pray, Father, that you would fill us with your spirit. Open our understanding of the words that we read. Help us to see what it is that you have for us here today. Lord, we know that you want to reveal yourself to us, but sometimes we get so distracted that we don't wait for the answer, that we don't wait to hear what it is that you have to say. Lord, we thank you that you are so long-suffering with your people, that you don't just put us aside for every little thing that we go through. You know that we're but dust, and you treat us with such mercy and compassion. Oh, Father, have your way with us as we open your word today. Show us marvelous things throughout your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures, in fact, are just that. They are the revelation of God from start to finish, from Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation. It's God's revealed plan for a single purpose, and that is the redemption of man. The redemption of man's fallen state. We were born into this condition because of our father, Adam, who fell in the garden. One simple task is all he had. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we see, as we went through, we saw that Adam was a type of the redemption to come. That Eve was the one that was tempted. And Adam loved Eve so much that he joined her in her condition. "I can't leave you alone. I have to be with you." And that's the Lord with us, with the Lord and his church. He sees our frailties, and he came to this earth, and he joined us in our state. Not that he was sin, not that he had any sin, but he came and became man for us so that he could redeem us. And the whole scriptures, as we start to go through these things, we've been going through these things, but we're just scratching the surface now. As we get into the statutes and the precepts and the laws, we're going to see the loving hand of the Lord all through it just to redeem us. And it would behoove us to take notice and to give heed to what it is that it's saying and the underlying message that it says to us. God is, we are not. That's the essence of it all. He wants to be what we are not. And if we yield ourselves to him, he will be to us what we need. Our strength, our life, our hope. Because without him, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're dust. Worthless dust. But he sees the value in us, in each and every one of us. And he redeems us. He redeemed us from ourselves, from our pitiful state, and did only what he could do. So Moses, he went before the Lord, and on verse 28 he says, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt." Now you remember I asked a question last week about, did Moses, when he was done, he said he went and sought the Lord. Well, where did he go? Did he go back to Mount Sinai? You guys remember that question? I know you guys don't, but there was a, you remember the question? Did he go back there? Well, that's still, a possibility. However, it says here, the Lord spake to Moses in the land of Egypt. So here is Moses in the land of Egypt waiting on the word of God. Now, we see these things in rapid succession. Okay, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And then they got released from Egypt. You know, it was exciting. It was, but we don't know how much time went on. How many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, get an answer from the Lord right away? We ask a question. Lord, what's going on? What should I do? Especially if we're maybe looking for another job or, you know, trying to make a shift and we see a deadline coming. Uh-oh, this deadline's coming. My company's going to close or I'm going to get transferred to another place. I don't want to go to that place. I want to stay where I'm at. Lord, is it your will that I should get another job? And we wait. Nothing. 2 minutes go by. We're waiting. 3 minutes go by. Lord, I have you forsaken me, my Lord? You know? And we are not willing to wait for the answer that the Lord would have. This is deja vu. Do you remember in Romulus? That's great. I'm loving it. But the Lord must have something here for us because the distractions are coming. But here he is. Here Moses is in the land of Egypt. And then the Lord calls to him. And we're going to see something that may sound like, well, you know what? Didn't he go through this already? Didn't, you know, and so in verse 29 he says, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. And that's what we're really looking at. He was the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. Basically, the world. He was in charge of the world. This is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is in charge of the world. And I want you to go and speak to the king of Israel, or king of Egypt. Now, we can look at this thing prophetically and see, well, is this a type of the Antichrist and the world to come? Quite possibly. Keep your antenna up. It's quite possible that we're going to see a parallel here. Remember what I talked about a couple weeks ago, that prophecy in the Greek mind is promise fulfillment. In the Hebrew mind, prophecy is patterns. Okay, the Lord did this. That's prophecy. He's going to do the same again in this fashion. You see, the word is peppered full of types and similitudes and models. And those are the things that we look at to see what the Lord is going to do in the future. And we're going to see here, if we got our spiritual antenna up, we're going to see that there's a parallel between here and the book of the Revelation of the plagues of Egypt and the things that are the wrath that's poured out on the earth in the last days. So just, you know, get your bookmarks out there so that you can flip back and forth maybe and check these things out. You know, it'd be best if you did it on your own, prayerfully considering that which you're going through. But Moses says, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now, we've heard this argument before, and the Lord kind of answered him. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a spokesman. But here Moses is still, look, Lord, send somebody else. I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. And as soon as we make that confession, then we are ready for the Lord to work through us, because then we won't be taking credit for it, will we? It'll be the Lord, and we'll know it was the Lord. We'll know that the Lord put these words in my mouth. As I was talking with Phil earlier, he said, you know, like, don't think about what you're going to say beforehand. I will give you a mouth to speak when the time comes, and the words to speak, and they won't be able to come against you about them. They're the truth of God. How often have you shared the truth of God, especially on social media, and then all of a sudden a riot breaks out? Oh my gosh, just scripture. That's all you need to do is just post a scripture in a conversation or whatever and watch the sparks fly. Oh my gosh, you're a hater, you're this and that, and you're called everything except for a citizen of the United States and a child of God. You know, it's just kind of like, what? I just posted some scripture. Pretty innocuous. But Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If it accepted me, they're going to accept you. Did the world accept Jesus Christ? No. What did they do? They killed him. Why? Because he spoke the truth. The word is truth. You speak the word, watch the sparks fly. And from whence they come. Notice who they come from. Sometimes it's from people that, wow, I thought you were a believer. I thought you believed in Jesus Christ. And yet, man, it's amazing how we have this media today that we're able to just test the things. You know, okay, Lord, you said that this, okay, I'll just post this and see what happens. It's like, man, you just lit a fuse in an armory or something, and the sparks are flying and the fireworks are going off. But here the Lord doesn't address that anymore. He says, okay, you know what, Moses, we've already gone through that. And I don't see this as some folks have said, you know, that the Lord was a little bit, you know, testy with them. No, I don't think that at all. He's never testy with his children. He's never upset with his children. So the anger of the Lord for his prophets are usually done to reiterate the seriousness of what the Lord wants to do. I want to use you. Hosea. The Lord wanted to use him. He wanted to use his life. Jeremiah. The Lord wanted to use his life. With Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah, he wanted to use Jonah to do a specific thing, and there was no other substitute available for him to use. Not available, but I'm going to use you, Jonah. I have chosen you, Jonah, to go do this. You resisted. We know the story about Jonah. He resisted with all that he had, but he finally acquiesced and said, okay, I'll go. Paul thought that he was serving the Lord, didn't he? He persecuted this new sect, this new heretic sect that was rising up. Follow after Jesus Christ. No, we ain't having none of that. And he started putting his people to death until the Lord got a hold of him. No, Paul, I have specific plans for you. And you alone can fulfill what it is that I want. We're all in the same boat. There is a specific thing that the Lord wants you to do. Specifically, you and only you can fulfill that. Only you. But it takes first, you have to be broken. You have to say, okay, Lord, send me, I'll go. Okay, I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm not a very, my life, if they looked at my life, they're going to say, who are you to talk to us about the Word of God? You're going to preach to us? And this is especially true in families. When you're going to go talk to your family about Jesus Christ, because they know you. They know everything about you. They know your comings up and your goings out and the things that you've done, the things that you've confessed to them, everything. And that's the hardest thing. Somebody that you know. How fascinating it was that I left Michigan long ago, and I thought, man, as soon as I hit that border, I'll never see this place again. Never coming back here ever again. Out California, that's the place to go. And I was out there, and I was living the high life. But the Lord says, no, 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 I don't want you out here. And I knew it. I kind of knew it in my heart that this isn't the place for me. And the longer I tarried there, the more I felt, I don't want to be here. But where will I go? I don't know where I'd go. And the Lord created the circumstances for me to realize, I want you to go back to Michigan. I'm not hearing none of that. No, I'm sorry. You've got the wrong number. Way wrong number there, Lord. You must be talking to somebody else. And okay, I'll come back. So I finally made it back. And I thought, man, I'm not staying downriver. I'm going north. Let me go north. And so I went north. And look, no. Downriver, that's where you ought to be. And here I am. Not 2 miles from the place where I was born. Back again. Lord's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Amen. You sinners that have been repenting, I didn't need to be here. So the Lord has his way that there is something for you to do. Specifically. And only you can fulfill that purpose. We don't know what that purpose is. You know, Moses was saying, you know what? I can't talk to this person. I can't. Who am I? And he, you know, the Lord agreed, you're nobody. You're nothing. You're dust. But I, working through you, can get things accomplished. And so when you come to the point in your life where you really, okay, Lord, I'm nothing. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll go and do, and I'll speak whatever it is that you want me to speak. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now Pharaoh, in the Egyptians' mind, was a god. He was God on earth. You got to understand this. And when I talk about before that, this may be a type of the last days where the Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist. This is what we're talking about. The Antichrist or the beast is going to go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. But you know what? It isn't him that propagates worship. It's his false prophet that says an image should be made and that you should bow down yourself for them. It was always the prophet that does that because it would be rather narcissistic for anybody to go, well, you need to worship me, right? You know, no, always have somebody else promote that kind of a thing if you're, you know, the Antichrist or if you're the beast. So, lesson learned there. But God made Moses a god unto Pharaoh. So, basically, he's putting him on equal standing with God. And this is the kicker. This is the kicker. In verse 2, he says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So, get the scene. Moses has already gone in before Pharaoh. They probably knew each other from when they were growing up. And Moses now won't even speak to Pharaoh. He probably, and I'm just spitballing here, the Lord told Moses, and Moses spoke Hebrew, which the Pharaoh didn't understand, to Aaron, and Aaron translated that to Pharaoh, wouldn't even speak directly to him. Do you know what an insult that is? To somebody who will not even talk to you except for the third person? And if you've been in public schools, you know how that's like. Well, you tell so-and-so, and they could be standing right there. You tell so-and-so that I don't even like them. And I wish that they would just go away. Have you ever done that? I mean, go ahead, confession time. have you been a party to that? I mean, you see how insulting that is to the person right there. What does that make you feel like? You make feel, wait a minute, I'm God here, and you're not even going to speak to me directly? So what's going to happen? You're going to dig your heels on, and you're going to harden your heart, right? And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. And God confirmed it in him that he was going to do that. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. This was the purpose of it all. All of these things were done so that God could show himself strong in the eyes of the whole world. Anybody that would hear about what happened to Pharaoh and the children of Israel and how they left that place. Rahab had heard about it in Jericho several years later, and her people were filled with fear. Man, I heard you guys had crossed the road. Can you imagine? These guys are shaking in their boots because they had heard about the stories of what God did in Egypt and how the children became free and how they were, you know, how they defeated the Amorites and the Midianites and the Edomites. And you're just kind of like, what the hey? You know, they were filled with fear because of what they had heard. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, verse 4, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now the judgments he's talking about here are the plagues that were the judgments against the gods of Egypt. First, he insults the chief god, God on earth, by not even speaking to him directly. You know, by proxy, I'm going to speak to you. And so as we go through the plagues, we're going to see God's hand on the gods of Egypt until finally he goes to the firstborn. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke unto Pharaoh. Now, you know, we look at 80 years, we used to look at 80 years and say, man, that's old, you know. I mean, you know, it's kind of like at the end of your life. But remember, there was still that residue of long life there. Moses would live to be 120 years old, so he still had another good 40 years left on him. You know, so, and they, you know, the lifespan wasn't diminished in, to the present day terms as we had seen it then. So they were kind of like, you know, maybe in our vernacular today, probably about 40, maybe 45 years old in, you know, if you lay it all out there. So they were pretty still young yet. They were still had vigor. And then the Lord's still speaking here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, the whole aspect of what's going on here is kind of an interesting thing if we to break it down. The rod that Aaron had, we find out later that it was the branch of an almond tree, okay? And we talk about Aaron's rod that budded and it brought forth almonds and that kind of a thing. But it was a branch of a tree. And we see the first time that we see a tree is in the garden. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what else do we see with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? A serpent. And that whole thing starts to play out. Okay, we have a tree here and we have a serpent. Are we making a connection here of what's really going on? How God is judging? What is God judging? God is judging the strength, or their gods, if you will, those things that are keeping them going, the things that they're worshiping other than Him. And so this is what the great judgments are all about. Let's fast forward to the book of Numbers, and we see that Moses takes a pole and he makes a brazen serpent and he puts it on the pole for the healing. So, and what is that? Jesus, even when he's talking to Nicodemus, makes reference to that. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who's he referring to here? Himself. The cross represents sin being judged. That's what the cross represents. That all of the sin of the world is being judged upon that tree, because cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. And so being hung on a tree means to be cursed. And he became sin for us. In other words, he became that serpent that we're seeing here before. So the rod becomes a serpent. But there's a difference here. You see, the big difference is that then Moses or Aaron reaches down and grabs the rod by grabs the serpent by the tail, and it becomes a rod again. Who is in control? It isn't the serpent. It isn't sin. Sin then is now vanquished. I doubt very seriously if Pharaoh and any of his cohorts picked up on that spiritual insight, but perhaps Moses did. And perhaps Aaron did. Hey, sin is at stake here. Sin is what's going on here. Redemption is what's going on here. And all, like I said, all through the scriptures, we're going to see the types and the models of sin being dealt with and we being redeemed. Or, as we had seen last week, our bondage will be over. Bondage to what? Bondage to sin, of course. Our burdens will be lifted in that we don't have to work for our salvation. That we don't have to do things to earn God's favor. God already loves us. And He's done all of these things for us. But the bondage that we all suffer is that bondage to the old life. And that's what the Lord wants to deliver us from. That's what baptism represents. Baptism represents you're no longer in bondage. You have been set free. He has given us the power to become the sons of God and live as God intended us for to live. He's given us the desire to do those things that are written in the law. That's what, when we looked at Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when he says that I will put in them a new heart That means born again. That's why Jesus chided Nicodemus. Wait a minute, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? He expected them to know these things. How is it that they didn't know those things? Well, they didn't have the insight of the Holy Spirit to show them these things, and so they just glanced over them as maybe euphemisms, an allegory. Maybe it means something else that we don't know right now. But right there in plain sight, and I will write my laws on their hearts. Now, we go by what's written on our hearts. Remember, Jesus says, out of the evil desires of a man's heart, this is where sin comes from. James tells us about that. Hey, you know, you sin because of the wicked desires of your heart. But if you have godly desires, you're going to do that which the law has prescribed naturally. You're going to do those things because you desire to do them. You see, we need in our minds to be set free from the bondage of sin, of the bondage of this world. But what happens when we say, Lord, I want to follow you? The Lord just grabs that, or the enemy grabs that hook and tries to draw us back in. You know, I mean, we made the correlation on Wednesday about, you know, when you're talking about being put in chains. You know, we think of the chains around the wrists and the ankles and, you know, how you're in bondage in that respect. But no. The Babylonians did it a different way. They would put a ring in your nose and they would hook you up to a rope. And they would say, come with me, boys and girls. It's time for us to go. And you know what? When you got a hook in your nose or you got a ring in your nose and it's pulling, it's a very sensitive area there. You know, try it sometimes. You know, just grab somebody by the nose. They're going to come. You know, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what you used to do in the old days. One-room schoolhouse. You know, got an unruly kid, grab him by the nose, and okay, come with me. Because I don't want to go. Well, you're going to go if somebody's got you by the nose. So, that's what bondage will be like for us. It will be a draw that we just can't seem to break. And the only thing that will alleviate us from that bondage is a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. When should we have that fresh filling? Should we have it at church services on Sunday? Is that the time to be filled with the Spirit? I say thee, no, it's not. Every single day of your life should be the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single moment of every single day. Be mindful, Lord, I need your power in my life to break the bondage of this flesh. I'm still trapped in this body, but by your Spirit I can be set free. And anybody that wants to be free will be crying out, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. This is the only way that we can combat sin. 12-step programs are not going to do it. Just sheer will is not going to do it. That means you're doing it on your own strength. Let the Lord do what He wants to do in our lives. But remember, He is a gentleman. He will not violate your free will. You desire to do something, He'll let you do it. You want to be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead, He will fill it. He says so in His Word. It's a promise. He says, if you want it, I will give it to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Ask. Ask, and He shall freely give you all things. In one gospel, He says, ask, and the Lord will fill you with His Spirit. That's the essence of it. That's how Jesus was able to walk on this earth without sin. Because He was always in tune with the Father. He didn't do anything by His own power. He gave up that right to Himself. All of His deity, He laid it aside and became as a servant. And as we've read in the Scriptures, He even was obedient unto death. Because it was the Father's will. We have that same ability. We have that same Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God, that allows us to resist those temptations if we call upon Him. Yes, the draw is great, but He is greater. Greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. We need to call upon him. No matter what the circumstances is, no matter what you're going through, physical, emotional, spiritual, the Lord says that I will give you the Holy Spirit to them who ask. So ask. Ask. And it has to be to the individual. It can't be corporate. It can't be a church service. That isn't where you get filled with the Spirit. You get filled with the Spirit because you, in your heart of hearts, desire to have the Lord in your hearts and be ruled by His Spirit. You're tired of the bondage. You're tired of going through all of these motions. Lord, there's a big contradiction in what I say and what I do. I want that gap to be none. I want what I think, what I feel, what goes on in my stupid little pudding head to be your thoughts, not mine. Because I'm just going to get in trouble. I'm just going to be desiring things that I have no business having. The Lord wants to alleviate that from us all. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. They didn't do these things in secret. There's a whole court thing going on here. Okay, he's going into the throne room of Pharaoh, and he's doing this right out into the open. And so Pharaoh, not to be outdone here, being the god of Egypt, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Interesting. Now, a lot of commentators that I've heard a lot of sermons on this particular topic. They say, well, it must have been some kind of a conjurer's trick, or, you know, it's an illusion, this or that and the other thing. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and I quote, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Just like Aaron threw his rod. Same exact language, but here it is in verse 11. He says, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So there is a power going on here. There is a real power that's happening here. Not much of a contrast if it was an illusion or if it was a trick. So there was something going on there, that there was a conflict going to be going about, not of equals, but of people with definite power. Okay? The world sees the enemy and the power that they wield. Some people will look and they'll say, well, of course they must be right. Look how rich and powerful they are. If they were wrong, they wouldn't be, you know, they wouldn't be so prosperous, right? No. Might does not make right. In fact, the Lord chooses, and he puts this in his word, and this is so fascinating. He chooses the weak and the beggarly things. The things that nobody wants. The things that have been cast off by the world. This is what the Lord desires to use. Do you feel like that? I feel like that. The Lord, the world didn't want anything to do with me. Not at all. But the Lord seemed to have a purpose here. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And the more that we follow after the Lord and seek His purpose, the more the world is going to cast us aside. It's going to ignore us. It's going to hate us. It's going to try to silence us any way it can. It's going to try to intimidate us. But we can't be intimidated when we have the power of the Holy Spirit behind us. And remember, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of folks, sadly, immature believers, think that by having the authority of God, that's a license to be obnoxious. That's not what the Lord is. The Lord gave us His Holy Spirit to be like Him. And the Holy Spirit of God is like the Lord in that He is not pushy. He's not pushy at all. He gives forth the word and lets the word take care of itself. He says, my word will not come back void. It will accomplish the purpose that it was sent out to do, whether it is to convert a soul or whether it is to condemn that soul. Either way, it's the hearer's choice. Do you want this word to be a conversion experience, or do you want this word to be a condemning when you stand before the Lord? The word was given unto you and you rejected it. So I hardened your heart. You hardened your heart against the word of God. And now it's your testimony against you. Right there. You've decided that you were better than the word of God. That you knew better than God. But those that accept these words as truth, man, it's to them salvation. Because now we're a part of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit of God is now dwelling within me. And I'm a part of His kingdom. I am one of His children. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. So, one way or the other, you give out the word. If the word's accepted, then so be it. That's great. But like Jeremiah, the word went out on several occasions, and the word that was against what he was saying was much more prevalent, much more accepted, and yet so the nation then was destroyed because they didn't hear the word of God. But it was to them condemnation. Look, this is what the Lord said. When he hardened Pharaoh's heart, as he hardens many hearts, it's because they have rejected that which the Lord has given them. Gives them every opportunity to repent. The miracles that we see every day, our hearts being changed by the Word of God. The miracle, every time we look in the mirror, we're more spiritual today than I was yesterday because the Holy Spirit of God has removed things that I used to do that I don't do anymore. I could never have done that because I really liked doing those other things. I really desired to do those things, but the Lord put different desires in my heart. I am a child of God now, and I desire godly things. And I'm amazed. Lord, you're still using this wretched sinner? I mean, I know the flaws. We all know our flaws. We all know what things need to be working. But you know how God sees us? He sees us through that entity that lives inside of us. Jesus Christ, the righteous, lives inside of us. And so when he sees us, he sees him. And not only does he see him, but he sees us glorified. Because he's not hampered by this time domain. He sees us standing before him, giving him praise and worship. In his mind today, he sees you as glorified. He sees you as been redeemed already. We can't see ourselves in that respect, but the Word of God tells us so. And we need to believe what the Word of God tells us about ourselves, even though we can't fathom it right now. Sadly. And the Lord said unto Moses, I think we should end there. I mean, we've gone over our time a little bit, but I didn't use the timing that I ought to have. Okay. In verse 14 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Setting up the contest for what the Lord is going to do. I mean, the Lord already knows the outcome on these things, but he says, you know what? For your sakes, I want this to go on. I want to show you what I am able to do in the hearts of the people. Remember, the hearts of the people, they weren't with him on this. Okay? They were turned against. They didn't want to hear the word of God. Remember? I mean, they were saying, so it's him and Aaron standing before the world saying that this is what the Lord is going to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the love and the mercy that you show us as we go through our lives. We thank you that, Lord, that you are always with us, changing us day by day. I pray that our heart's desire would to become more like you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.